in religious context a lot. But what really salvation is to be saved, to be delivered from a real present danger, to something that is threatening you. So, for example, in 2010, I don't know if you remember that. Some of you probably weren't even alive back then. But in 2010, in Chile, there was a mining accident. And some miners were below the surface in mining, and the cave or the mine collapsed on them. There were 33 men trapped 2,300 feet below the surface. And because the maps of the mines were outdated, it was hard to find them. And so this was really a terrifying thing. And the whole world suddenly focused on Chile, which we usually don't ever think about it. But this brought the attention of the world to that. So what happened was they needed to rescue these men. They were in actual, real, no kidding peril. They were going to die if they didn't get out of that mine. That's what it means to be saved, is you're stuck in something you can't get out of. And it's dangerous to you. And somebody has to do something to get you and to rescue you out of it. So when we talk about the Chilean miners, we say that they were rescued or they were saved by the work that went into getting them out of that danger. So what kind of danger are we in? If Peter's talking about our salvation, that must mean we're in danger. We're in some sort of a threatening situation that we need to get out of that we can't. We can't just walk away from it. Well, here's an example. AI is really popular today. Most people don't know what it means, but it's artificial intelligence, and it does something scary. Imagine for a second that you created an AI, that you sat down and you built this thing, you got the computer hardware and the software and everything, and the point that you wanted this AI to do, what you expected this chatbot to do, is just be friends with you, talk with you, engage with you, have a relationship. Now, it's not human. It's never going to be human. But it's something that you created, and you said, this is what I want it to do. And that was the plan. And then you flip the switch on, and it turns on, and the first thing it does is ignore you. Just, I want nothing to do with you. It's talking to other chatbots and other AI on the internet. It's playing internet games. It's ignoring you. Just has nothing to do with you. But it's worse than that. Not only is this AI that you created to have a relationship with ignoring you, it's also raiding your bank accounts, gambling your money away. It's going on to forums and posting lies about you, saying that you're a bad person and all these horrible things. What would you do to that AI? The first thing I do is hit the power button, flip, turn it off, let's start over again. Something didn't work. That's the kind of danger we're in. God created not an AI chatbot. He created something even bigger. He created the entire universe. And in this universe, he created a group of people, human beings, that he wants to have relationship with. And the first thing that we did was say, yeah, we don't want that. Adam and Eve decided they were going to do it their own way. And so since then, we're in this situation where we just don't want to hear from God. The only time he'll hear from us is when we have a problem. So the only time that AI would ever talk to you is, hey, the network's getting a little slow. Could you take a look at that? Your bank account's getting a little bit low. Could you maybe put some more money in there? That's kind of how we approach God, is we only talk to him when we need something. That's the situation that we're in. What's the danger then? If that's how we're treating God, what's the danger? Well, the way you tell what kind of danger you're in is what kind of rescue comes your way. So for those Chilean miners, they didn't send a helicopter to rescue them. That wouldn't make any sense. They didn't send a speedboat to go pull them off a deserted island. These guys were underground. And so the rescue that they needed was holes drilled down to where they were. And then they called them rescue pods. It was like a little tiny elevator that they would shove down the hole and the guys would get in it and they'd pull them back up. That was the rescue they needed. What kind of rescue do we need? How do we need to be rescued? What danger are we facing? Well, that's where this section goes. As Peter continues on, he says that this is the salvation that's come to us. And he says, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. So the danger we face, the rescue that we get, is grace. That is the rescue vessel that has been sent for us, is God's grace. So what's God's grace? Well, God's grace is his love that we can't earn, that we don't deserve. We're still ignoring him. We're still at rebellion against him. We're still talking like he doesn't exist, or pretending like he doesn't exist, or living like he doesn't exist. So what do we need to be rescued from? Well, his grace comes in. His love, unearned by us, unmerited, undeserved, he sends his love in. And that's the rescue vehicle that's come for us. That's what grace is God loving us when we don't deserve to be loved. God loving us when we don't like him very much. That's the rescue vehicle. That's what's come to us. So what is grace then? If grace is God's love, is it just, you know, like putting a picture on the mantle and just sighing and looking at it once in a while, you know, family photo and going, ah, that's my family. And that's it? No, his love is active. It's engaged. It's doing something for us. And that's what's so startling about grace coming into this world situation where we're at odds with God, is grace comes in and it says, I just love you. So think about this for a second. Have you ever read a self-help book? Years and years ago, I read The Road Less Traveled by M. Scott Peck. And that was like really mind-blowing to me. I haven't read many others. I'm familiar with like Tony Robbins, great motivational speaker, Releasing the Giant Within. I've read some productivity books. I read The 7 Habits of Highly Successful People. Even did like an 8-hour seminar. It was over 3 days on that, how to do that system. I read Getting Things Done, the newer version of that. That's, you know, kind of like the next person comes along and this is how to do things. I even read leadership books. One of the best leadership books I read, and I kept this on my desk in the Air Force, was Leadership Secrets of Attila the Hun. I just thought that was great. It was a pithy kind of way to tell you. Do you notice what's going on in all of these books, though? Have you thought about what they do? Is they tell you, here's what you must do. Here's how you should do it. Here's how to be productive. Here's how to be a strong leader. Here's how to get things done. Here's how. Do this. That's what self-help books do, and they should. I mean, that's what you pay for, right? You wouldn't want to read it and it be a novel about, you know, something that has nothing to do with that. That's what you want. But here's the thing. Grace is not a self-help book. Grace isn't God saying, hey, you know what? You guys are following these rules. They're the wrong rules. Follow these rules instead. Do this. Grace is something better than that. What those self-help books will never do, you will never read in a self-help book the author saying, I've done it all for you. Rest in me. They will never tell you that. They will never say, I have taken my wealth, all the money I've made on these motivational speaking and all these books I've read, I've set it aside, and I'm taking on the burden of what you've done wrong. Your lack of productivity, your bad leadership decisions, the way that you don't love the way you're supposed to, I've taken that all on myself, and all you have to do is just rest in me. That's all. And then all of the wealth that I've stored up, that's yours. You will never see that in a self-help book. If you do, let me know. I want to get in on that. I'll take some of that action. But that's exactly what grace is. Grace is saying, look, you have messed up horribly. Now rest in me. Come to me and find rest. That's the present. This is what we have been given. This is the present that the Holy Spirit has been announcing, has been pointing to and saying, this is what's coming, the grace that was to be yours. It was coming to you. And that's what we're offered. That's the message of the gospel. That's this salvation. And so what the section before this said, what Peter said right before this was, he talks about, he said, though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So this is the salvation he's talking about, is salvation by faith. Well, where do we find that? How do we get that? And that's what Peter talks about in the next part. In the first section, he talked about the prophets who were prophesying. What were they saying? Well, the prophets who prophesied were inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So the Spirit of Christ, it wasn't Jesus' personal spirit. It was the Holy Spirit. That's who it was. And you know that because it's what it mentions at the end. He says, good news brought the good news to you by the Holy Spirit. So why does he call it the Spirit of Christ? Well, it's because the Spirit at that time is preaching Christ. He's leading people to Christ. So he is the Spirit, not of Christ as in his personal one, but the Spirit about Christ, the Spirit working in to bring Christ. So there were prophets in the Old Testament. And they were prophesying. And what they would do is they would prophesy. And then he says they were inquiring what person or time the Spirit was indicating to them. They weren't just like, I wonder what that meant. They were digging into this. They were trying to understand it. They were trying to unfold. What is the Spirit saying here? I don't understand what he means by this. I think a really good example of this is Daniel. So Daniel is, the first part of the book is him rising in political power and being a man of God in a political situation and how hard that was. But what you hear about halfway through the book is that Daniel went and he read Jeremiah's prophecy. And he saw that Jeremiah had prophesied 70 years in exile and it's time to return. And so Daniel is like, it's getting close to that time. And so he begins to pray. He's praying for the return from exile. So not only did Daniel receive some pretty wild prophecies, but he's also studying the other prophets and going, what does this mean? How does this work? What's going on here? So with Daniel, he reads Jeremiah and he says, well, we're coming up on that 70 years. It's time to do that. But compare that to some of the visions that Jeremiah got, some of the prophecies that he received. He wasn't just looking for the return from exile. He wasn't looking to just go from Babylon back to the promised land. He knew something bigger was going on because of the message that he'd received. He saw bizarre visions, wild visions, and one of them was this giant statue made out of different kinds of metals. And this statue is huge, and it's gigantic, and suddenly this rock that nobody carved comes and smashes it on its feet, and all of those metals just turn into dust. And that rock begins to grow, and it becomes a giant mountain, and it fills the whole earth. What is that? That's bizarre. Well, this is that return from exile is going to happen along these lines. He could tell, we're going to return from exile, but that's not the end of it. There's more going on. There's something beyond this. What he couldn't understand, what he couldn't see, because he'd only been given so much, was that was Jesus, the stone, our rock. We sang about God, our rock. That was Jesus coming and smacking the feet of clay and iron. That was the Roman Empire. And the impact of the gospel on the Roman Empire turned it upside down and dissolved all of that. So Daniel is looking at the prophecies of Jeremiah and saying, hey, there's an immediate application. We're going to return from exile. And he's looking at his own prophecies and going, but there's so much more. There's something bigger going on. So these are the prophets wondering what the person and the time was being indicated to them. They're trying to figure out, when does this salvation actually come? And it's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ in them, indicating this. So this is what was the Spirit doing before the coming of Christ to point to the person of Christ? He was speaking in and through and to the prophets and saying, there's something coming. There's somebody more coming. It's not just return from exile. It's bigger than that. It's much more important than that. He predicted the sufferings of the Christ and the subsequent glories. That's what they didn't understand. That's what they were looking for. That's what they were trying to understand. When will this happen? What will this look like? When will this occur? And one of the most puzzling portions of Scripture, I think it's the best prophecy to go to in this case. One of the most puzzling one for them at the time was the suffering servant from Isaiah 53. Who was this guy? Who was this going to be? Was it the prophet himself? Or was it somebody else? Remember the Ethiopian eunuch asked, who was that? Who is this person? And so by the time Jesus is on the scene, they thought, okay, there's a Messiah who will be a king. And this Messiah will rule and he'll reign. And there'll be a Messiah who's a priest and he's going to clean up the priestly folks. And there's this mystical son of man who will come from heaven. And he'll be this almost angelic, this heavenly being. But the suffering servant? It's all about triumph. It's not about suffering. Well, this is what the Holy Spirit had been pointing to, is there's one who's going to suffer. And so listen to what it says. Listen to what he says through Isaiah. In Isaiah 53, he says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him as stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid it all upon him, the iniquity of us all. This is, I think, what Peter has in mind when he says they're looking at the sufferings and the subsequent glory and saying, what, when, who, what will that be like? Who is this person? That's the person that he's pointing to. So do you see that the Spirit is looking forward and saying, this is what's coming, you guys. This is the Christmas present you're going to receive. And look what he's going to do. He's going to bring grace to you. How can he bring grace to me? How can he rescue me? What do you need to be rescued from? Listen to the issues. He bore our griefs, carried our sorrows. He was stricken, smitten, afflicted, pierced. His chastisement or discipline, spanking, it brought us peace. His wounds, we like sheep have gone astray. All of that has been laid on him. That's what grace is. What do you need to be saved from? What vehicle came to deliver you from your danger, that great salvation that we're talking about? It was the grace of Christ coming to you. And what he took on himself was what we had coming. What he delivered us from, the danger that we face, was the wrath of God. God's judgment upon us for facing him and saying he's not important. He's not the best. He's not the thing that we need. There's something better. We don't want God. We want what he made. And that invites God's wrath. That's the danger of hitting the reset button on the AI server. And so what comes to us to rescue us, what comes to us to pull us out of our danger, is one who comes and takes the danger on himself. He's the one on whom our iniquity was laid. He's the one who bore our sorrows and our griefs. And so that's the present. That is the thing that we have to do. That's what you have to do to be saved, is to see that he's done this. That's why in that previous section he said that it is the outcome of our faith. Our salvation is the outcome of our faith. So how does that work? How do we get saved? If here comes the rescue vehicle, if it's the suffering servant, if it's Jesus taking all of these things on us, how do we get into that vessel? How do we get into that thing to be saved? How do we climb aboard the boat or into the helicopter or that tiny little shaft? Every time I think of that, it creeps me out. Those guys in the bottom of the mine and the carriage that they got in wasn't much bigger than them. They just kind of stood like this and got hauled up 2,300 feet. Ours is much better. Our rescue vehicle is so much better, so much easier to get into. What Peter just told us is it's the outcome of our faith. Here's what God is saying. He's saying, this is what I've done. I've sent my son. I've put him in harm's way. He has taken all of the wrath that was due for you. Your iniquities fell on him. The danger he took on himself. What must you do to be saved? Believe that. That's it. It's not the self-help book. He doesn't say, now here's a new list of rules you have to obey. What he says is, trust this. Find this rescue desirable. You think those guys in the Chilean mine were going, well, I don't want to get in that. That's not the kind of rescue. I'm not getting in that. That's not what I'm looking for. That's not a very attractive cage. No, they hopped in that thing as fast as they could and got to the surface. When Jesus comes, when the message of the gospel comes, and Jesus is that grace that has been delivered to you, that salvation that's come to you, you look at that and you think, that is the most beautiful escape route I have ever seen. God could not have done it more perfectly. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. That's tremendous news. This is what the Holy Spirit has been doing. He's been pointing to that. And preparing us for that. He's saying, this is the suffering servant who will take away your sins and your sorrows. Trust. That's all I'm asking you to do is believe that. Period. Now, once you believe that, you're in the delivery vehicle and you're heading to heaven. You're safe. If you really find it beautiful, if you really find it attractive, if you say, that is the most lovely thing ever, what we tend to do is gravitate towards those things we desire. Towards those things that we love, towards things that we find beautiful. We look to, why do we have heroes in fiction and television and real life? Because we see people being the kind of people we want to be, and that's who we gravitate towards. We go, that's a hero. And so when Jesus comes, he takes on a full human nature in every way except for sin. Because sin's not part of our normal human nature. It's an alien invader. He takes on a human nature, and he lived that perfect life that we should. And so now that we've been delivered from our sin, we look and go, that's where I want to go. That's where I want to head. I want to be more like my Savior. But you don't do it because you're thinking, if I don't do that, I'm not going to be good enough. It's not self-help. It's something greater than self-help. It's grace. And grace can cause you to grow. That's what can help you. That's what can lead you to be like that. So here's the thing, folks. Verse 12, it was revealed to them, the prophets, that they were serving not themselves, but you. That's us. All of those prophecies, all of those things that the prophets were doing, they weren't doing it just to satisfy themselves. They were doing it for you and me. Why us? Because we're on this side of Christmas. We've opened the present. We've seen what God's done. So they were preparing. They were looking forward to and anticipating what was coming. Now we have the fullness of it. So all of their prophecies are there to support that truth. Jesus bore our sorrows. The iniquity of us all has fallen on him. And so what we have is we have this great, tremendous history of redemption. All of these times throughout history laid open before us so that we can go, it's trustworthy. I can trust that. I can believe that. Jesus did that. I know God will honor that. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In the things that we have now announced to you through those who have preached the good news. So that's what we get, is we get the fullness of the gospel. We get all of it. We get the history of what's happened. Not wondering who the suffering servant is. We have Philip pulling up next to our chariot and saying, let me tell you about him. Let me explain who he is. I'll show you who this suffering servant was, and it's going to blow your mind because it's incredible. It's God the Son took this on himself, and he suffered for us. Isn't that wild? That's why it's for us. Is they've been preaching this to us, upon whom the end of the ages has come. And so that's just incredible. This, and listen to who does this. They preach this to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So this is not a purely intellectual exercise. Well, let me analyze the data and run it through a spreadsheet. I'll build a spreadsheet to decide if this is true or not. Spreadsheets pretty much run the world, so I'll do that. It's not that. It's the Holy Spirit coming to you and saying, really, it's true. Confirming it to you. God has conspired to save you. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have all agreed together to save you. The Father has announced salvation. The Son has executed it. The Spirit brings it to you through those who preach these things. That's the great news. Sent from heaven. And here's the thing. This is things into which angels long to look. Think about that for a second. This grace that has been announced to you, this salvation that's come to you, it is such a vastly valuable present that he's given to us that angels are elbowing each other to get a better seat to look into it and to see what's happening. When I was a kid, we'd crowd in front of the television and try to get the best seats. That's what the angels are doing, is they're looking to get the best seat and see what is he doing? This is incredible. Why would he do this? The angels never experienced salvation. The angels who fell are cast into darkness. They're doomed. The angels who didn't fall, they're just doing their job. And so when they hear about God saving human beings, why would he save them? How would he save them? And they long to look into him. The prophets searched diligently and inquired. The words there are not just kind of breezed over, flipped through a book. That was really digging in and trying to understand this stuff. So here you are. All of these things have come to you. You've got prophets just chewing over the scriptures, trying to understand the gift that you've been given. You've got angels in heaven rejoicing every time somebody believes, finding it just the most incredible thing ever. And so this gift now, this wonderful Christmas present, is offered to you. Do you want it? It can't get any more valuable. And if you want an assessment of how valuable it is, look at who else is looking at it saying, this is the best thing ever. You've got the Amazon reviews are really high on this salvation. They're maxed out. And by reputable sources, not bots creating reviews, these are angels want to look into that. So this is what the Holy Spirit has been doing. The Holy Spirit has been announcing this throughout history through the prophets. And the angels throughout history have been looking over this and going, this is incredible. This is wild. God is just so magnificent that he would do these things. And what's come to you is the Christmas present, the present under the tree. How do you find it? Listen to the prophets. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to the angels. They're saying this morning, open this present. All you have to do is trust it. It's not going to tell you all the, there is no instruction manual with this one. You don't open it up and like a Lego set have to figure out how to piece this thing together. It's all done. All you do is open the package and say, thank you. That's what the Holy Spirit has been doing through the prophets to prepare for the coming of Christ. That's what has been leading to this time that we're in. We are so blessed. The ages have come upon us. The fullness of all of Revelation has come upon us. We have a completed canon. We have the Holy Spirit. We have been given all of these blessings. Merry Christmas. The Holy Spirit says, open it. Let's open that. Don't let this one go by. Don't think that I have to add to it. It's too good of a deal. Surely I have to do something. Don't sully the present. You only ruin it by adding to it. Simply receive. That's the message of Christmas, is I've come to you. This is the grace that has come to you. It's not something that you have to unwrap and get involved in and piece together and stuff. If you start piecing it together, you've probably already broken it. So don't do that. Just enjoy it. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for Christmas. Sure, the secular Christmas with Santa Claus and elves and all of those things. But Lord, thank you for the Christ Mass, for the celebration of Jesus coming, for the fulfillment of all that the Holy Spirit had been speaking through the prophets, for the grace that has been delivered to us, for this fullness of our faith, the result of our faith, the completion of our faith is our salvation in Jesus. And Lord, for that, we're eternally grateful. Lord, may we open that present carefully and lovingly and delight in it. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.